I'd be dressed up for Purim, but we're going to do our Purim celebration tomorrow. Celebration. I like to call it a celebration barbecue as opposed to just a party barbecue. Because that's what it is, right? It's a celebration of what Adonai has done for us in the past and what he's continuing to do for us even today. What he does for his people and in reality for all of his people, all of his creation, every one of us who he has created, he does mighty, mighty things. We're going to see that today. You know, last week, it's funny, last week it seems like, or was it the other week, we started off with a little bit of an English lesson about metaphors and similes. And today, it's going to seem like a history lesson to start with. And so, I guess I get to really be a rabbi, a teacher today, which is kind of cool. So, Purim comes from the book of Esther, right? We all know that. It's not a long book. It's not even a book where Adonai's name is mentioned. Right? His name is never mentioned once in it, although we can see him throughout it. We can see his hand throughout it, his love throughout it. Even during the ultimate time of trouble, Esther and Mordecai turned to Adonai in prayer and fasting. So we know he's there. And Purim really comes down to a story of redemption. It's a story that starts out with the oppression of Adonai's people. Time of a struggle, maybe even a few struggles. And then Adonai steps in with a miracle. Frees them from certain death that the enemy, Satan, wanted to bring to them through Haman. Yeah. Yeah, boo. But we may not do that every time I say Haman today. Tomorrow you get to boo a lot. You get groggers. But yeah, absolutely. So Esther and Purim is actually a retelling of history. Now I know, you can read the commentary and there are those who say, well, it's not really history. Well, it's just an allegory. Well, it's this as well as that. I take it as history. I believe what it says. I believe what Adonai says right there. I take it as history. And it's a retelling of history that's portrayed over and over again through Scripture. And even after Scripture, we see the same story again and again. A story that is redemption. Now in Esther, it looks like it's permanent redemption. That's where the story ends. But we see Israel over and over again getting redeemed and then falling back into sin with the world. Slipping back into bondage. Being redeemed again and going back again. But we know Esther, and I call Esther a book of good news. Because that's really what it is. The good news, or even great news. Prophecy. I know people don't call the book of Esther prophecy, but it truly is a book of prophecy. Now, the name Esther comes from the Hebrew word Hester, which means hidden, which the rabbis also tell us is the theme of the book, the theme of all of Purim, because Adonai is hidden in the story. And it's our job to find him. Our job to see his hand at work throughout the full story of Purim. It looks like a bunch of coincidences happening, but it's really the hand of Adonai orchestrating things as they occur. Now, Esther takes place after the destruction of the first temple at the hands of the Babylonians. The Babylonians destroyed the first temple, right? Then the Jews were exiled to Babylon. So Esther's ancestors were actually the Jews that were carried off by the Babylonians into the exile. It happened nearly 100 years prior to the book of Esther, prior to the events of the book of Esther. Not long after the Babylonians destroyed the temple, King Cyrus of Persia overthrew Babylon. So what we have is Esther really taking place during the Persian Empire, during their ruling over not just Jerusalem, but a large part of the world. I'm going to get to that in a moment. So Babylon is overthrown by Cyrus, the Persian king at that time. And the book of Esther is actually during either his son, more likely his grandson, who is Ahasuerus. And his name, thankfully for me, because that's too many syllables, is Xerxes I. Now, Xerxes I was the son of Darius the Great. And Xerxes I reigned from 486 to 465 BCE. And he ruled over a vast empire that extended from India to Ethiopia. And we know this because of Esther 1:1. It starts off right there. So let's take a look at it. This is what happened in the days of Ahasuerus. The Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. So what does that really cover? What are we looking at? Starting from the east, it covers a part of India, almost all of Pakistan, all of Afghanistan, almost all of Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Israel, and the northern part of Israel. Not a small kingdom at all. You look at it on a map, it's a nice swatch there. He controls a big part of the known world at that time. Now, the book of Esther is during a 10-year period, 483 BCE to 473 BCE. That's really the first half of Xerxes' reign. It's when he chooses Esther as his queen. And it's during this time, actually, that the Jews are allowed to return back to Jerusalem. But they didn't all decide to go back. A fair number of them, maybe even most of them, were comfortable where they were. They were comfortable and didn't want to go back to Jerusalem, didn't want to go back to Judah. So it's during this time that the Jewish people are actually struggling to reestablish the temple, reestablish the temple's sacrificial system according to Torah. That's what's going on there. Now, most people don't really think of it this way, but if it wasn't for Esther, the temple and Jerusalem may never have actually been rebuilt. People don't think that, but I'm going to show you why that's true. Esther not only had a hand in saving the Jewish people during her day, during the time that she was queen, but she most likely had great influence rebuilding the temple. Now, she became queen of Persia in 478 BCE, right? Saved the Jews from massacre, which is the story of Purim, in 473 BCE. Now, 15 years after Queen Esther saves the Jewish people, Xerxes is no longer the king. He dies, probably in battle. And his son, Artaxerxes, was the king. Now, we're unsure if Artaxerxes was Esther's son, could have been Vashti's son. They're really not sure about that. But they say that Esther is still queen mother. Still has some juice, as they say, some authority where she is. Ezra returns to Jerusalem at 458 BCE and rebuilds the temple. And 13 years after that, Nehemiah rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem. That means that Esther still had some influence there. By now, right at the end of Purim, she went into Purim, no one knowing she was Jewish. She comes out of Purim with everybody knowing that she's Jewish. That means she has some authority, and she really, and you know, she would want to help her Jewish brethren rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. So the story of Esther teaches that Adonai has not and will not abandon his people. Although he's hidden, even while they're in exile, he was very much present, pulling the strings behind the scenes, orchestrating things to happen. The God who created the world, the God who split the Red Sea, is the same God who disposes Vashti, the same God who has Esther chosen, the same God who had Haman hanged. Most of us know the story of Esther and Purim, in which Mordecai, who sits at the palace gates, falls into Haman's disfavor as he refuses to bow down to him. Let's take a look at Esther 3:1 as the start of this. Sometime later, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and setting his chair above all the officials who were with him. All the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded it. But Mordecai would not bow down or pay honor to him. Mordecai refused. Mordecai refused to bow because he knew the only one he should bow down to is Adonai himself, the Lord God. Now Haman finds out that the reason Mordecai refuses to bow down is because of his Jewishness, his Jewish beliefs. And he plots revenge not just to kill Mordecai, but all the Jewish people. And it was at this time where things seemed to be out of control for the Jewish people that Esther and Mordecai turned to Adonai. It was at this time that Haman, when he convinced the king to kill off the Jews, when it's at this time when Satan had control of Haman and was going to annihilate the Jewish people, that Adonai really is at work. It was these days that looked the darkest for Esther and Mordecai, that we can see the true hand of Adonai working, saving his people, redeeming them. Esther goes through a lot of dark days in her life. Her people were captured by Babylon and then the Persian king. A little before she was born, that's true, but it happened. She loses both her parents. Her father dies between the time she's conceived and before she was born. Her mother dies at childbirth. So she's basically born as an orphan, taken in by her uncle, Mordecai. Then she's torn away from Mordecai because the king's looking for a new queen, so he's going to hold a beauty pageant. She's taken away from Mordecai so that she can go through a year's worth of beauty treatments. And she has no way of contacting him. He follows her to the gates of the palace, but is not allowed to see her. And then, of course, after she's made the queen, all the people are threatened with genocide. All the people, the Jewish people, are threatened to be killed off. The message is pretty clear here. God is sovereign in life, even when things don't appear to be going well. He's in control, even during the darkest days. Could Esther even imagine, as she's going through all this, that Adonai has that plan that he's working through? Yeah, it's uncomfortable. Yeah, it's not wonderful. But Adonai is still in control. We have to remember that about our life as well. Purim and Esther are really a part of much larger story that runs all the way from Abraham to the Messiah and even beyond the Messiah, all the way into Revelation. Because if Haman had succeeded, there would be no Jewish people. If there are no Jewish people, how could there have been a Jewish Messiah to save the world? There would have been no one fit to come up through the descendants of Abraham, as prophecy foretold. No gospel. No Christian church today. No believers. If he had succeeded in killing off all the Jewish people, none of that would have happened. Therefore, our church brethren should be looking at Purim and the book of Esther. You know, they're not obligated to celebrate Purim, but they certainly should be looking at it with the celebratory heart attitude that God saves all people his way. God watches over those he calls his. And who are his? All he's created. And who is those that he's created? All men. All men. He sent a Jewish Savior to save the chosen people and everybody else. That's the only reason that everybody's still here. It's through this story that we know that the passage in Romans 8 is true. Romans 8:28, starting there. Now we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be comforted to the conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Haman succeeded. No Jewish nation. No Messiah. But this is not the only telling of a story of Satan trying to win. Over and over again he tries. Over and over again we're told about it. Even after Scripture, over and over again we can see it. We see it again in the struggles between Israel and Satan even today. Not just because Satan is anti-Semitic, but because he's anti-Adonai, which comes out as anti-Semitic. We see this all the way back in Genesis, when Satan, through the serpent, or as the serpent, tries to separate Adam and Eve from Adonai in the garden. We see it in the Passover story that we're going to be celebrating very soon, where Satan tries to keep them in bondage so that they don't come back to Adonai. They don't follow through with the Exodus. We even see it all the way through in Revelation in chapter 12. When we hear the story, not the story, the prophecy of the dragon and the woman, the child being born. We're starting in Revelation 12:1. I'm going to read a chunk there. a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She's pregnant, crying out in birth pains and agony to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, a great fiery red dragon that had 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 royal crowns on its heads. His tail sweeps away a third of the stars of heaven. It hurled them to the earth. Now the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that whenever she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gives birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with an iron rod. And her child is snatched away to God and to his throne. The woman is Israel, about to give birth. The dragon is Satan, who wants to stop the birth, wants to destroy the child. And of course, the child is Yeshua, the Savior of the world. If he could destroy Yeshua, he could have all authority forever in the world, or so he thought. If he could just stop Messiah from being born, he'd rule the world. That was his thought. Once Messiah Yeshua was born, he thought that if he could kill him in the physical, before he had any effect on the world, he could rule the world. If that didn't work, and it didn't work, since that didn't work, if he could stop the Jewish people from coming to faith, he would stop the Messiah from coming another time, the second time. He could stop the world from being lost and dying. He could rule the world. This is why he roars against the Jewish people. This is why he's anti-Semitic. This is why he wants to put down Israel, so that Yeshua doesn't come again. We can see that if Adonai didn't have his hand in the salvation of the Jewish people during Esther's time, they wouldn't continue as a people. As I said, they weren't the people. They wouldn't rebuild Jerusalem. Didn't rebuild Jerusalem through the influence of Esther and Mordecai. Then the Jewish people would be over. Satan wins. But that is not Adonai's plan. Wasn't then, isn't now. We're told at the end of Esther that she has influence on the kingdom. Esther 10, the last chapter of Esther, Esther 10, starting in verse 1. Now King Ahasuerus imposed a tribute upon the entire land, even to the coastlands of the sea. All the acts of his power and might, along with the full account of his greatness of Mordecai and the story of how the king promoted him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was second only to King Ahasuerus, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by the multitude of his people. He sought their good and spoke for the welfare of his descendants. The story of Esther, good news. The Jewish people were as good as dead. Death was proclaimed for them. And there was no way out, apparently. But a miracle happened. Someone stepped up and caused victory for them. In that case, it was Esther. For us alive today, due to our sins, death has been proclaimed towards us even towards us. There's no way to avoid it. at least not on our own. But someone has stepped in. A miracle has occurred to keep us from eternal death. Messiah Yeshua stepped up and gave us eternal life if we accept the gift that he paid for. Because he's paid the price, we don't need to pay the price, which is death. And since he was raised from the grave, we also know that we will be raised from the grave. Eternal life. This is good news. This has already happened. It's already happened for us. We don't have to worry, will it happen? May it happen? It has happened for us already. We just need to run the good race. We just need to keep focused and keep going. As I was thinking about that, about this week, I imagined in my head standing at a bus stop waiting for a bus to take me to my home destination. And it's raining. I'm standing outside in the rain. The promise of the bus is coming. I have to trust that the bus truly is going to come and take me out of the rain. But right behind me is a mall or a store that I can go in and get out of the rain. The problem is, if I go in there, there's a lot of sin in there. It's going to divert my attention from the coming bus, and I'm going to miss the bus. I can stand in the discomfort for a little while, or I can go into the mall and revel in the sin, but miss the bus. It's what life is like. It's what life is like. We have a choice. Be a little uncomfortable right now, or just miss the bus, miss eternal life. And I gotta say, you know, there are a lot of people who, oh, woe is me, you know, if I become saved, I'm never going to have fun anymore. If I could become saved, I can't do this. If I become saved, I can't do that. It's no good. Oh, my God. That's not salvation. Salvation is joy in Messiah. Salvation is a great big party. It's just not the party of the world. This is what Messiah Yeshua has done for us. He's paid the fare of the bus already, which is death for the sins. We need only to be patient for his return, for the bus to come. He's already paid the price. You don't even have to worry about paying the price anymore. You just have to run the race. You just have to have trust. You just have to have the faith. We just have to follow. And as we wait and follow and run the race, what do? We tell others of the good news. We tell others that this life is not the last stop. This life that we're going through now is just temporary. There's an eternity coming. And everyone has a choice. The eternity can be separation from him. Scripture tells us it's a place of pain and fire where the worm eats the flesh. Or it can be in his eternal presence with his joy, celebrating his name eternally. Guys, there are people out there who say, oh, but you're only doing it out of fear. Oh, you're only doing it because you're forced to. No, it's a choice you get to make. No one's forcing you. Hey, no one's forcing you. But let me lay out the facts. The facts are, if you choose Yeshua, you choose faith in what he's going, what he's bringing, what he's already brought, and what he's bringing again, there is joy and celebration for all eternity. If you choose not to, there's still an eternity. Still an eternity. Hey, good news. Except your eternity is not enjoyable. Your eternity is painful. It's not the eternity that Adonai wants for you. Say, oh, a good God would never do that to me. No, a good God makes it so that you don't do it to yourself. A good God makes his way so that you can see the truth. That's what makes him a good God. He's proclaimed it already so that you can make the right choice. Now it's up to you. A good God doesn't control you like a puppet master or a robot. He gives you the choice. That's why he's a good God. That's what makes him a wonderful God. That's what makes him praiseworthy. That's what makes him merciful. That's what makes him my God. Your God, I hope. That is who he is. And that's the story of Purim. Turn to him because he'll pay the price. Turn to him, he will have victory over our enemies, even when there appears to be no way. We see it in Purim. We saw it in Exodus. We see it in Passover. And now we've seen it in Revelation. Over and over and over. And we've seen it outside of Scripture. We've seen it in the pogroms. We've seen it in the Holocaust. And it's being played out today through anti-Semitism as well. So the Gentiles should not be saying, well, we're not Jewish, so, you know, it happens to them. God's word rotates on what happens to the Jewish people. And his plan will not fail. He will come when the Jewish people return to him. What's our job? To see the hidden hand of Adonai in all of this. To see the hidden hand of Yeshua through all of this for salvation. So that he will return. That's our part in the plan. That's our part. So what do? We step up. We speak out the truth. All we need to do is speak the good news. All we need to do is speak out the truth. It's not up to you to convince people. It's up to you to inform people. Don't put a lot of pressure on yourself that by the time I walk away, they have to accept Messiah Yeshua. Some of them will. A lot of them won't. But by giving them the good news, you've given them the opportunity. Hearing it often enough will make them come to Messiah Yeshua. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. You've given us the instructions, the marching orders to be in your army. Your army that goes out and lets others know the good news. We thank you that even when we can't see your hand in what's going on about us, we can know that we know that we know that you are great, merciful, and mighty, and your hand is at work. Even when others tell us that it's not, we can have full comfort in knowing that you never fail. So we thank you for that. We thank you for this time of the year, Purim, where we remember and celebrate your salvation for your people. We remember it in Passover that's coming up, when we remember and celebrate your bringing your people out of bondage we'll remember and celebrate it every day, all the time. And it joys us to tell it to other people as well. So on this day, we glorify your name and thank you for your word and for your salvation. Amen and amen. That is the